The second scripture lesson selected for today is from the letter of James. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I by my works will show you my faith. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you senseless person, that faith without works is barren? Was not our ancestor Abraham justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was brought to completion by the works. Thus the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out by another road? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Word of God, word of life. Please pray with me. Gracious God, open our hearts, open our minds, open our spirits, that we might be receptive to the movement of your spirit and the word you have for us this day. And then, give us courage to be obedient. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The great reformer, Martin Luther, was not fond of the Epistle of James. Tagged it as the straw epistle. Because Martin Luther was quite committed to a God of grace, that we do not earn the gift of grace or faith, it is freely given. And so he shuddered at the thought that we earn righteousness, that we somehow prove faith. The straw epistle, he called this. But perhaps that isn't fair, since really, James, in a very practical way, is trying to get at the problem of inauthentic faith. It corrects several misunderstandings that are often found among church members. According to James, inauthentic faith is that which results from self-delusion, which is the heart of sin, of course. Delusion. We're completely disconnected from truth. Or reality. We delude ourselves. We tell our things that we know aren't true. We see it throughout our culture, even today. It's disconnect. We're not in touch with truth or with reality. So it's self-delusion that prevents us most often from changing ourselves and prevents sin, what we understand to be miss the mark, from seeking its own reform. Just as an addict resists reform because of delusion, of denial, so self-deluded faith thinks it believes when it's just actually on an emotional jag or a self-justifying and willful apologetic or even an intellectual rationalization. It's a self-delusion that proudly thinks, I have no need of God. Faith is trust in God. It is knowing and experiencing our need for God. Faith, therefore, involves humility and repentance and joy in God's great mercy, because God is known by a forgiving and reconciling mercy. So how are we to know true faith? Well, it's not really ours to judge, is it? But that's God's work. For only God can really know wholly and completely the human heart. That is only for God. God can search the human heart as we cannot. Nonetheless, just as Paul can list the fruits of the Spirit, James is not off the mark in saying that faith without works is needed. Good works are part and parcel of faith itself. A genuine response to God involves loyalty to God's cares, God's causes, God's concerns. It is not mere sentimental good feeling. Sentimental faith erodes genuine response to God in various ways. It can take emotion for allegiance to God. It can mistake theology for commitment. Genuine response to God, we're taught, includes worship and a strong sense of mission, being sent out into the world to be like Christ. Consider Raymond. Raymond Colby. Raymond Colby was born on January 8, 1894, in the Kingdom of Poland, which was then part of the Russian Empire. His father was an ethnic German and his mother Polish. His parents were poor, and in 1914, his father was captured by the Russians and hanged for his part in fighting for an independent Poland. Raymond developed a strong religious yearning from an early life. He recounts an early childhood vision of the Virgin Mary and a strong sense of the felt presence of God. Even from an early age, he was very invested in the presence of a living God and knew that to be true. Eventually, he entered the priesthood, and in the middle of World War II, he published a small book on the Christian life and service that spoke to the atrocities and realities of the current war. And shortly after this publication, in February 1941, he was arrested by the Gestapo for hiding Jewish people. And after a brief internment in a notorious Polish prison, Raymond was sent to Auschwitz concentration camp and branded prisoner number 16670. Father Colby was sent to the work camp of Auschwitz. This involved carrying blocks of heavy stone for the building of the crematorium wall. The work party was overseen by a vicious ex-criminal who came to single out Colby for particularly brutal treatment. Witnesses say Colby accepted his mistreatment and blows with surprising calm. Despite the awful conditions of Auschwitz, people report that Father Colby retained a deep faith and dignity in the face of appalling treatment. On June of 1941, he was even able to send this letter to his mother, and I quote, "Dear Mama, at the end of the month of May, I was transferred to the camp of Auschwitz. Everything is well in my regard. Be tranquil about me and about my health, because the good God is everywhere and provides for everything with love. It would be well that you do not write to me until you have received other news from me, because I do not know how long I will stay here. Cordial greetings and kisses. Affectionately, Raymond. On one occasion, a guard made Colby carry the heaviest planks until he collapsed, and he beat Colby savagely, leaving him for dead in the mud. But the fellow prisoner secretly moved into the camp prison, where he was able to recover. Prisoners also reported that he remained selfless, also always sharing his meager rations with others. In July 1941, three prisoners appeared to have escaped from the camp, and as a result, Deputy Commander of Auschwitz, the Deputy Commander ordered 10 men to be chosen to be starved to death in an underground bunker. When one of the selected men, Franciszek Gajanoczyk, heard that he was selected, he cried out audibly, "My wife! My children!" And at this point, Colby volunteered to take his place. The Nazi commander is alleged to have replied, "What does this Polish pig want?" And Father Colby pointed with his hand to the condemned Franciszek Gajanoczyk and repeated, "I am a Catholic priest from Poland. I would like to take his place because he has a wife and children." Rather surprised, the commander accepted Colby in place of Gajanoczyk. Gajanoczyk later said, "I could only thank him with my eyes." I was stunned. I could hardly grasp what was going on. The immensity of it. I, the condemned, am to live, and someone else willingly, voluntarily offers his life for me, a stranger. I was put back into my place without having time to say anything to Maximilian Kolbe. I was saved. And I owe to him the fact that I could tell you this. The news spread quickly around the camp. It was the first and the last time that such an incident happened in the whole history of Auschwitz. You see, Franciszek Gajanoczyk would miraculously survive Auschwitz and would later be present, physically present, when Father Colby was canonized by the Roman Catholic Church in 1971. He offered this witness, this testimony. So after 2 weeks, nearly all the prisoners except Colby had died due to dehydration and starvation. And because the guards wanted the cell emptied, Colby was executed with a lethal injection. Those present say he calmly accepted death, lifting up his arm. The faith, courage, and witness of Father Colby spread around the Auschwitz prison because it offered to the prisoners a rare glimpse of Christ-like discipleship, deeds that mirrored the faith professed. What would that look like for you? How is Christ being formed in you? It looks different for each of us, for all of us. How Christ is being formed through what we say and what we do. It was the psychologist Alfred Adler who said, "Trust only movement. Life happens at the level of events, not of words. Trust movement." Thus it follows that what we do tells more about the state of our faith than what we say. And that is indeed what James meant when he said, "So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead." Or as sometimes it's properly put, we need to not only talk the talk, we need to do that, but we also need to walk the walk. They go together. This companionship of professed faith and demonstrated work. In case any of his readers didn't know what James meant by works, he gives an example here in the text. If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm, eat your fill," and you do not supply their bodily needs, what good is that? You know what that's called? That's lip service. That's not good works. The good work is to respond to everyday situations in ways that reflect the values of Jesus Christ. Good work that demonstrates that Christ is being formed in us. As Paul said in agreement with James, we are what God has made us. And what did God call what God has made? Good. We are what God has made us, created in Christ for good works, which God has prepared beforehand to be our way of life. We cannot live the new life in Christ apart from His Spirit at work in us. We cannot live the reign of God apart from our commitment to the Christ who alone gives us the power to do God's will and to do all that is good. That is the Spirit alive in us, all of us. Faith and works are inseparable in the Christian life. And the Epistle of James is indispensable for making that clear. We who are church. May it be true of you and me today and every day that our faith and our formation can be seen quite clearly in what we do. It will look different for each of us, but it will be reflected by all of us. Amen.